In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto thee that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against thee by thought, word, and deed. Wherefore we flee for refuge to thine infinite mercy, seeking and imploring thy grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. O most merciful God, who has given thy only begotten Son to die for us, have mercy upon us, and for his sake grant us remission of all our sins, and by thy Holy Spirit increase in us true knowledge of thee and of thy will, and true obedience to thy word, to the end that by thy grace we may come to everlasting life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, hath had mercy upon us, and hath given his only Son to die for us, and for his sake forgiveth us all our sins. To them that believe on his name, he giveth power to become the sons of God, and hath promised them his Holy Spirit. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Grant this, Lord, unto us all. Epistle lesson for this Sunday, the third Sunday in Advent, is found recorded in the first epistle or letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, and reads as follows. Let a man so account of us, as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. Here endeth the epistle lesson. Let us now sing hymn 56. Gospel lesson for this Sunday is found recorded in the Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 11, beginning at verse 2 and reading to verse 10 as follows. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind. But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Here endeth the gospel lesson. Let us now confess our Christian faith together in the words of the Apostles' Creed, as this is found on page 12 in the front of our hymnals. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead, he ascended into heaven. Sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting.
Thank you.
Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this morning is found recorded in the epistle or letter of the Apostle Paul to the Romans, chapter 2, beginning at verse 12 and reading through to verse 16 as follows. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of his word, the law of God is not rightly used if it is only used to apply to other people. If you're going to use the law of God correctly, you must first apply it to yourself. Evaluate your own life in the light of God's commandments. See how God's law sets forth your own great sinfulness. That's what we should do. And yet, because of our sinful flesh, we often don't do that. And when we hear the law of God read, we often just think about other people, how they're displeasing the Lord, how they need to change their conduct. Even when the law of God paints such a clear picture of us that it's described as being like a mirror. Yet, we tend to focus on the sins of others and be oblivious to how we are breaking the commandments of God in the same ways. This is how Jesus describes people when he used the example of one who sees a speck of sawdust in another person's eye, but is oblivious to the big log that he has in his own eye. Of course, after we have applied the law of God correctly to ourselves, then we should certainly also apply it to others. It's very important for others, too, to hear what the law of God has to say. And if we're in a position of bringing that law to them, we should certainly do it. It's crucial for all mankind to understand their utter sinfulness before God. And this is what prepares them to hear the gospel, the message of salvation, forgiveness, through Christ alone. The proper function of the law, then, is to prepare the heart for the gospel by showing man his sinfulness and need for the Savior. This is how the Apostle Paul describes it in his letter to the Christians in Galatia, where he says, "If there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." Similarly, in our text for today, taken from St. Paul's letter to the Romans, we are taught that the law of God condemns all mankind. Only the gospel saves. On the basis of our text, we shall first consider the point that whether or not a person knows the law of God from the Bible, the law still condemns him. Secondly, that even those who do not know the Bible still have God's law written in their hearts. And thirdly, that the final judgment will ultimately be determined by man's acceptance or rejection of the gospel. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of his word in your hearts and in your lives. In the first verse of our text, two groups of people are mentioned, but the distinction here is not between believers and unbelievers, rather between those who have learned the law of God from the scriptures, as outlined in the Ten Commandments, and those who have never learned that. We read, "For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law." Now, the Apostle Paul is going to make the point a little later in our text that even those who have learned nothing from the Bible still do have the law of God written in their hearts. Thus, they are accountable before God. Accordingly, we're told in this first verse of our text that all who sin, whether or not they have learned the Ten Commandments, will be judged, condemned, and eternally perish if they do not receive forgiveness through faith in Christ Jesus. In the verse that comes just before our text, in verse 11, we're told that there is no respect of persons with God, which simply means that he treats everyone fairly. He will not give anyone preferential treatment based on their race, heritage, social standing, or any other worldly consideration that actually might affect judgments given from the courts of men. Such things don't matter to God. So also an unbeliever who might have a great head knowledge of God's word, who maybe has come to church for a long time, is not a believer, but has learned quite a bit from the Word of God. If he dies in that condition, he'll receive the same damnation as any other unbeliever. God will not show him preferential treatment just because he's been to church so much. Even if he's given large sums of money to support the Christian congregation. Just coming to church and listening to the Word of God as it is read and preached does not make a person a Christian. An unbeliever can do that. An unbeliever is certainly capable of picking up the Bible and reading it, or walking into a church, sitting in the pew, and listening to a sermon. The unbeliever might even put up quite a convincing show of Christianity in his hypocrisy. But as long as he is spiritually dead, he cannot be alive before God in faith. In other words, unbelievers can hear the law of God, but they can't follow it. Following the law of God is something only Christians can do. Accordingly, we read in our text, "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified, declared righteous through faith in Christ." In contrast to those unbelievers who simply hear the word of God and have no desire or ability to follow it in their lives, true Christians, they don't just hear the law of God, but they follow it through the new man given to them, through that sanctification in the narrower sense worked in them by the Holy Ghost. That's how they show their love for the Savior, following God's commandments, not perfectly because of their flesh, but striving in the new man to follow the law of the Lord. And so the Apostle James writes, "Receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Since the scriptures tell us that in the final judgment on the last day, man's works will be brought up as evidence either of the faith or the unbelief of the person. Because of that, we Christians should be very thankful that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Because otherwise, our works would be terribly stained with sin as well and would have to condemn us to hell. But thankfully, through faith in Christ Jesus, we've received the forgiveness of all our sins. In fact, the Lord tells us in his epistle to the Hebrews, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. That is the only way that a person can stand before Christ in the judgment. So then let us always firmly cling to him in faith as our only Savior from sin, for whose sake alone we are justified, which again means declared righteous, free from the guilt and punishment of our sins. It is our desire, as it is also God's desire, that all people come to a saving knowledge of and trust in the Lord Jesus, who died on the cross to save all people from eternal death. But how can we convince the unbelievers that they need Jesus? Well, such a conviction is worked in the heart by the law of God, as was mentioned earlier. The law shows man his sinfulness and need for the Savior. That's crucial before the gospel can be preached. But what if the unbeliever simply despises the Bible so much, as soon as you try to quote any scripture passages to him, he just rejects it? In that case, one might think that there's nothing that can be done. But that's not exactly true. Our text for today tells us that even those who do not accept what the Bible says, they still have the law of God written in their hearts. You can use that law, even if they reject the law when you quote it from Scripture. Appeal to the law that they know to be true, written in their hearts. Our text says, when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Yes, the conscience of man bears witness to the law written in his heart, since it accuses him or excuses him on the basis of his behavior in the light of that law. Because they have God's law written in their hearts, all people naturally know that they're sinners. They've done certain things that are wrong, so they understand they deserve to be punished. Really, all cultures throughout the world, even those that have no connection with the Bible, they do make laws that mirror, to a great extent, the Ten Commandments. They know murder, robbery, adultery, things like that are wrong. Based on the law written in man's heart, he has the accusing voice of his conscience. And you can use that to show him his need for a Savior, even if he doesn't really want to hear what the Bible has to say about it. Really, all mankind understand these basic points. And so we see in all man-made religions, which would be every religion in the world except for the Christian religion, they have some concept of needing to pacify God, some way of making up for their sins. The only thing that occurs to them for how to do that is by doing certain good works, certain things they at least regard to be good, that they hope the deity will also regard to be good, that then will cause them to be forgiven. Man's conscience, though, should tell him that none of that will work. Man's conscience should tell him that even in his best efforts to do good, he's still imperfect. His works are still tainted with sin. So no man-made work-righteous religion presents the solution that man needs. Pointing them to their works won't help. Even though that's the only thing that occurs to the mind of man to do, it doesn't help. If man understands and acknowledges his sinfulness, he knows he needs something else. So God wants man, even in his natural, spiritually ignorant state, to search for him, to search for the true religion, and keep on searching. And in his search, all of the false religions that he finds will present no solution for sin. But if he finds the scriptures, if he finds the God of the Bible, if he finds the gospel of salvation through faith in Christ, that is the solution, the only solution for sin. And this is what God wants humans to do. Even in their spiritual blindness, to search around and feel for the one true God. This is how the Apostle Paul describes it in his sermon to the Athenians on Mars Hill, saying, "They should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us." There is a problem, though, with that search. And that is that man in his sinful flesh is prideful, regards himself as being a pretty good person. He also fights against the accusing voice of his conscience when it brings up sins that he personally wants to indulge in, sins that he really enjoys, sins that he doesn't want to give up. Now, the sins that are most commonly defended by humans are sins of the heart. They rationalize that such sins don't even really hurt anyone else, as long as they're just in the heart and the mind. So then sins like envy, greed, covetousness, lust, hatred, anger, bitterness, those are all excused, as long as they do not manifest themselves outwardly. But the Bible makes it clear that God knows the heart. He sees the sin there, and that renders man guilty. And so in our text for today, we're told that God will judge even those secret sins of the heart. We read, "God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel." Even that is an obvious point that should be understood even without the instruction of God's word. If man acknowledges that there is a God, and if he acknowledges that God is omniscient, knows the thoughts, how could he possibly think that God would be okay with sinful, evil, wicked, lustful thoughts? A desire to sin is most heinous. God sees it, and he's angered by it, and will punish those heart sins as well, just as much as the sins that are committed outwardly with the hand or with the tongue. Since no one is perfect, sinning many ways in thoughts, desires, words, and deeds, he has certainly provoked God's wrath and is in need of a Savior. Now, such statements of scriptural truth, again, make sense to man even in his just natural knowledge of God, in natural knowledge of God's law, the law written in his heart. And in that way, the law can actually be preached effectively to humans who reject or are ignorant of the Bible. Now, when our text says that the day when God shall judge the secrets of men, that day is the day of Christ's return, his second advent, the last day. That judgment will be carried out by God, the triune God, the only God there is, the judge of all mankind, believers and unbelievers. But the Bible does especially ascribe this work of judgment to the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. St. Paul writes to the Corinthians, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Thankfully, that does not mean that we Christians are going to have our sins brought up against us, because our sins have all been washed away in the blood of Christ. Our sins will not be brought up. They've been removed as far as the east is from the west. That's what it means that the Lord has graciously justified us, declared us righteous through Christ on the basis of his perfect life and innocent suffering and death for us. We receive that forgiveness through faith in Christ alone. And in the last verse of our text, the judgment that will be brought on all mankind, it says, will be done according to the gospel. The kind of judgment that a person will receive, whether the person's a believer or an unbeliever, will be according to the gospel. It'll be based on whether or not the person receives the gospel in faith or rejects the gospel in unbelief. Wherever the gospel of Christ is set forth as the only way that a sinner can be saved, there is an implied threat of condemnation and judgment. Because if that one and only way of salvation is rejected, nothing but damnation can be the result. The Apostle Peter, in addressing the bitter enemies of Christ in the Sanhedrin, said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." That's Acts chapter 4, verse 12. And in that verse, you'll notice that twice salvation through faith in Christ is mentioned. But the real point of saying those words to those unbelievers, those impenitent enemies of the Savior, was the implied threat that as long as they persist in rejecting Christ, it would be impossible for them to be saved, because he's the only way of salvation that there is. Many passages of Scripture can be cited that make both of those points very clearly, namely that through Christ there is salvation, but in rejection of Christ there is nothing but damnation. Here are just a couple taken from John chapter 3. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." And again, "God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So may God keep us steadfast in the one true saving faith. Faith in Christ, who says of himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Through faith in Christ, we are saved from hell. We have no reason to fear his judgment. We have no reason to fear the second advent of Christ. It brings no condemnation for the believing followers of the Lord. Let us therefore cling in faith to the gospel. The gospel through which God preserves us in the saving faith until the time that he's chosen to bring us safely to himself in heaven. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. O thou dear Lord, who has given us rich and abundant gifts to enjoy in this world, we now place before thee of that which thou hast given to us, and we ask thee to bless these our offerings for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us rise to pray. Lord God, thou shepherd of Israel, who didst lead Joseph like a flock through all the long years of promise, nourishing and sustaining thy people in the hope of deliverance by the word of thy prophets, and who in the fullness of time didst raise up an horn of salvation in the house of David, even thy Son Jesus Christ. Grant unto us such a firm faith in thy promises, that we may not be offended in him, but rejoice and give thanks to thee for thy grace forevermore. O Heavenly Father, we, thy children, bring thee our prayers and supplications with thanksgiving. According to the necessities of each, send such deliverance as will renew us in body and soul. Forgive our sins and blot out all our iniquities. If any be blind in heart and spirit, open his eyes. If any walk uncertainly, guide him in the pathways of righteousness. If any be deaf to thy spirit, open his ears to thy truth, that hearing he may believe and be saved. If he be dead to the things that pertain to his salvation, quicken him by thy mighty power, that he may be filled with a peace which surpasses all human understanding, and the joy that knows no ending. We pray for thy church, O Lord. Rule and direct it that it may prosper in those things for which it has been established. Defend it against all error and confusion, and preserve it in the true faith of thy holy name. And to this end, dear Lord, bless our congregation and our conference with men who desire to serve thee in the office of the ministry and to study in our seminary, so that our congregations may never be without a faithful shepherd's leading and may continue to rejoice in the pure teachings of thy word for generations to come. According to thy good pleasure, preserve the health of Pastor Leitz and strengthen him to do the work that thou hast laid before him, that his congregation may continue to be blessed through his faithful labors. Be with our brethren in Nigeria and Russia. Comfort them, that they may, through all their trials, learn of thy gracious power and readiness to help in every time of need. Endow them and all of us with thy grace, that we may always rejoice in the light of thy truth. For all these things, and whatever else thou seest that we need for our spiritual and eternal welfare, we beseech of thee in the name of thine only begotten Son, our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in his name, we furthermore pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Lord Jesus Christ, who at thy first coming didst send thy messenger to prepare thy way before thee, grant that the ministers and stewards of thy mysteries may likewise so prepare and make ready thy way by turning the hearts of the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, that at thy second coming to judge the world, we may be found an acceptable people in thy sight. Thou who livest and reignest with the Father and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. We shall now sing verse 4 of hymn 289.